for Thanksgiving dinner. But all I can see across the table is my family who are suffering. And, you know, we've heard the cliche so many times in life that when you squeeze somebody, what's actually inside is what comes out, right? And you've heard the toothpaste thing and all that. And I know it's cheesy and I'm getting older, and so the cheesy stuff I like more. But boy, is it true. Boy, is it true. And what you saw today, family, in your leaders, in your worship leaders, in the elders who pray, in the greeters that greet, is what was actually inside them getting squeezed. And what came out of them was the goodness of God. Amen. That's what you saw today. And we're not done yet. So you're going to, I'm going to get a chance for you to see what will come out of me. Let's hope it's in line. Otherwise, we'll just sing some more songs. If it starts getting ugly, just do one of these and I'll, you know, invite the band. So thanks, family. For those who are new, man, thanks for coming in on a weird day. Whether you knew it was weird or not, it was weird. And for stepping in. Would you do for me a favor and in the loudest way possible, cheer for these people who led you in worship today. Thank you. Hey, take just a half a second. Turn to somebody next to you. Say good morning. If you're new with us and that's weird, you got a feedback card on your way in. It's your ticket to be an introvert. So bury your head in your feedback card if you'd rather not, but say good morning. I'll be right back. Welcome back, disciples, and welcome to part 6 in our continuing series this summer through the book of Daniel called The Daniel I Never Knew. There's a few stories in the book of Daniel that if you've been around church any period of time, you may be very familiar. And if you've not been around church at all, maybe you've heard about Daniel in the lion's den, or maybe you've even heard sort of the cliche statement of, wow, she's being thrown in the lion's den and didn't even know the connection. Well, it comes from here, and we arrive today at one of those familiar passages of text in Daniel chapter 6 as he's thrown into the lion's den. But at the core, the book of Daniel is a memoir about God's glory. It's not a book about Daniel necessarily, because there are actually quite a few stages throughout the book where Daniel's not even really the central character any longer. He pops back in and out. It's certainly not a story about who you and I are so much as it is a story, a memoir of the glory of God. Through generations, through various people, through good, through evil, through adversity, and through victory, it's a story of all scenarios and how God's glorious presence changes everything. And so I'm grateful that you've joined with us today. If you've got a Bible, open it up now to Daniel chapter 6. If you didn't bring a Bible and you'd like to use a printed copy of the scriptures, you can find them in a seat rack nearby you. If you're using a smartphone, and if you've been around, you know, you'll see everybody take their phones out. They're actually getting out their Bibles. They're not going to play on Instagram for the next few minutes, I trust. So YouVersion, great little app. If you don't have it, you can download it in your app store and we'll be in Daniel 6, of course. There is an event. If you click the little bottom right pancake menu on your YouVersion and click events and then find Disciples Church, we've got some added content in there for you and kind of embedded the different Bible verses and points so you can take some notes. So that's there as a resource to you and for you as well. So Daniel chapter 6, and we will dive in there in just a moment. Would you continue in prayer with me as we've been praying throughout the morning? Father, Son, and Spirit, perfect triune God who exists eternally in perfect community, really, really happy with yourself. And you've invited us in to experience that joy that you have with Father, Son, and Spirit. So may these moments direct us back to your glory, God, back to your goodness, back to who you are. And may in that process, we begin to look a little bit more like you always intended us to, made in your image for goodness and for mission and for joy. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Since the earliest days of Disciples Church, we were a people of audacious prayers. And I, there's a little bit of revisionist history here, but I have the microphone. So that's kind of how revisionist history works, is it not? I do remember in our earliest gatherings, there were just six of us in a living room in our home in Cameron Park. And we began to pray what the church would be like, the church that we would start from scratch. And one of the prayers that came up early and often was that we longed to be a church that planted churches that planted churches. And we really desperately wanted to be the kind of church that didn't look at the church down the street as the competition or as the adversary or as the other church that got the theology wrong, if only they were more like us and got it right. We wanted to see them as our friends and as our partners and as our sisters and brothers. And so to that end, we deeply desired to be the kind of church where young or new or early or green or however you want to describe them, church planters who were seeking to start a church in their own community would come to us for resource, for help, for encouragement, for backing, for, you know, one other person to tell them they're not crazy, or at least if they are crazy, they're not crazy alone, right? Because sometimes there's no denying the crazy. It's just a matter of denying whether you'll be alone or not. Last week, while Pastor Dan was speaking on this stage, brilliantly, by the way, out of Daniel 5, if you missed it, get on the podcast or on YouTube or wherever you get all that stuff and watch or listen to Daniel's talk on Daniel. We probably should have had him preach the whole series, shouldn't we? Yeah, I think so, yeah. But while he was preaching here from Daniel 5, I was an hour away north in the thriving metropolis of Woodland, California. Right? Speaking at Catalyst Church in Woodland, one of the churches that we helped to get started. And we didn't do a whole lot. We did just a little bit. So don't ever allow me to puff us up. They were going to plant a thriving church with or without us. And we just got to kind of hitch our wagon to what God was up to. And it's been a great joy to partner with them. And so I was preaching there, providing a little bit of week off and rest for their pastor while Dan preached here. Catalyst, one of the 10 churches, beautiful that in 10 years we've helped plant 10 churches out of Disciples. And you should be really proud of that, people. Well, in light of all that, we recently received a call from the Exponential Network, which is a worldwide network that helps leverage church planting efforts and provides leadership to church planting. They put on a huge conference and they create all kinds of resources. And they recently, in the last couple of years, partnered with Lifeway Research to do a study to find reproducing churches. And without boring you with too many details, they basically established 5 levels of reproduction in a church. And level 5, or what they would call a level 5 reproducing church, is simply put, a church that has been planted, that has planted a church, that planted a church. So in there are 5 levels of multiplication that get you to a point where you have planted a church that planted a church that planted a church. a third generation of church. And they scoured the U.S. to find churches that had that sort of mentality and had done that. And they found 100 of them. Now, how there's, 10,000 reasons to worship the Lord and how there's only 100, these numbers are always very round and it makes me very suspicious, right? You ever notice that? They're always really round numbers. But they say they found 100 churches that were reproducing churches. And Disciples Church, you are one of them. So congratulations. So in next month's edition of Outreach Magazine, which I'm sure you all have a subscription to. Awkward laughter. In next month's edition of Outreach Magazine, there's a little thing in there about us and about the other 99 churches who we beat. Sorry, that competition thing, huh? What started as an audacious prayer from humble beginnings in a living room has developed into 10 years of focused prayer and little baby step action. We've just done what God put in front of us. And when a church planter came to us and said, "Hey, I'm planting a church. I hear you guys won't hate me, and I need a couple microphones. Can you help me?" We've gone around behind the stage and we've found a couple microphones. And when they've said, "I needed a trailer," we've donated a trailer. And when they've said, I need some families who live out in that section of town," we've scoured our database and we've called the families and we've said, "Would you consider leaving our church to go help another church?" And we've given the numbers out. We've just done what little we knew how to do. And it just started with these little simple things. And yes, my friends, it is a recipe. This is a roadmap, if you will, for courage. You see, cowardice is lurking around every corner of our lives. It's outside every door that you walk out of, and it's tempting you as the people of God to act out of fear and to be controlled by fear. Pastor Doug has been teaching us this for years, and he and I had lunch this week, and I just walked away from that going, every time I leave a lunch with Doug, fear is cast out and courage is put inside me. And in this case, he bought me a burrito too, which was like a double bonus. It was awesome, right? Cowardice is there and it's waiting. And it has even struck us today, inviting us to act in fear. And your people who lead us said, "No, we will act in courage." Read with me Daniel 6. Beginning in chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Darius decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appointed a high officer to rule over each of those provinces. Verse 2. The king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officers and protect the king's interests. Beginning to see Daniel back at the helm. Gaining traction again. Verse 3, Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs. Now, just a quick little pause. I don't have time to do what I'm about to do, so I'm going to do it really briefly and ask you to give me a lot of grace because I'm going to say it in a few words. There are those in your life who are looking at you as a follower of Jesus, and simply because you're a follower of Jesus, they are looking for a way to knock you down. And I don't want to create in you some adversarial me against them sort of garbage. I want us to be aware that we have a very real enemy, and sometimes he wears clothes. Yeah. And they want to discredit you, and they want to knock you down. This is why, as followers of Jesus, we should work the whole 8 hours every day. This is why, as followers of Jesus, we should pay all of those stupid taxes we don't want to pay. This is why, as followers of Jesus, we should be the most generous people in the room, the most faithful people in the room, the most trustworthy people in the room, because we're followers of Jesus. Amen. Because there are those who are looking at our lives saying, "Is there some way I can discredit you because I see the favor of God on your life. The squeeze. This is the squeeze, right? Daniel 6, verse 4 continues. He was faithful. This is speaking of Daniel. He was always responsible and he was completely trustworthy. He was faithful. He was always responsible and he was completely trustworthy. Verse 5, so they concluded, our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. Truer than ever, is it not? So the administrators and the high officers went to the king and they said, long live King Darius. We are all in agreement. We administrators, officials, high officers, advisors, governors, that the king should make a law that should be strictly enforced. Give orders that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone divine or human except you, your majesty, will be thrown in the den of lions. And now, verse 8, and now, your majesty, issue and sign this law so it cannot be changed. An official law that cannot be revoked. So King Darius signed the law. We have a few things we can extract from here, and I want to get to the beautiful half of this and then get us to what I think the Lord has in store for the rest of the day. So let me just make a few really quick blow-by statements about cowardice. Cowardice usually, I don't want to make any every time statements because, you know, those fail. But cowardice usually requires a mob mentality. Cowardice usually requires a mob. This is really a sort of counterintuitive. If you think about cowardice and courage, you would think courage would require all of us to get courageous together to get anything done. And cowardice, just any one person could be a coward. It actually generally doesn't work that way. Especially when we look at scripture, we look at this text as our example for today, as teaching us about who the glory of God is. Cowardice usually requires a mob. As if, and I'm sounding sarcastic, I don't mean to be, but there, as if we have been created in the image of God and cowardice is not part of who we are. So a bunch of people have to get together to sort of trigger cowardice and to get it moving. Because we've been created in the image of God, and the image of God has a way of finding himself in us. It usually requires them all. These guys all get together and they go, listen, we got to take Daniel out. He's getting power and authority. We don't like that. We want it. He's getting the better seat at the table. Whatever it is, let's get together and let's take him out. And in order to do it, let's trick the king into taking him out. It usually requires them all. So when you feel fear taking you over, the best thing you can do is stay away from other cowards. The best thing you can do is get around people full of faith who are courageous and go, man, I am gripped with fear right now. I am absolutely gripped with fear right now. You got to help me because I got a feeling this is only going to be able to take root if I give it grounds to take root, which is other cowards around me. Cowardice usually requires a mob. It always is rooted in selfishness. There's your always statement. Cowardice is always going to come out when we're thinking more about ourselves than anyone else. And cowardice flatly is rejected in the kingdom. This is not a commodity that is traded in the kingdom of God. Cowardice has no place in the kingdom of God. As if to say, and this is, I'm being illustrative now, not literal, but as if to say you enter the kingdom with cowardice in your hand, you go, okay, well, what can I get for this? Like, I want to buy something in your store, and the people in the kingdom store go, I don't even know what that is. What is that? What, cowardice? I don't even know what that word means. That has no place here in the kingdom of God. We don't deal in that. We don't deal in that. Verse 10 carries on. But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and he freaked out. He went on Facebook and he made a speech. He got a law passed in the government. He got a bigger law passed. He picketed signs outside of a concert. fill in your blank, right? It's not what he did. But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and he knelt down as usual, in his upstairs room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, not hiding, out in the open, the same way we do it every time. And he prayed three times a day, just as he had always done. For those of you who are highlighters or underliners, circle all the different times in those few sentences where it says, as usual, as he always did, what was normal. This was the normal rhythm for Daniel. And when it all hit the fan, Daniel went back to his normal rhythm. I'm going to get back on my knees and I'm going to pray. This is what I do. I cry out to God. And look at how he prayed. This is also critical in the closing verse of 10. Giving thanks to God. My weapon is a melody, right? Worship will be my weapon. He goes to God and it's not what we might think it was. It's not the same kinds of questions I'm given to. He goes in thanksgiving. I thank you. I don't know what he said thanks for, but he went to God in thanksgiving. He just began to, as if he was saying, listen, this is a moment, God, where cowardice wants to creep into my soul, but I'm going to battle this by saying, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness. Thank you, God, for leading me through this. Thank you, God, for always being there. God, thank you for the ways this could have been worse and it's not. God, thank you. And it's almost as if, as we begin to pour out the flood of thanksgiving on God, the garbage that wants to come in, the fear that wants to take over, the cowardice that wants to control our lives can't even find an opening because the floodgates are open wide with thanksgiving and fear is washed away like a dam that's opened its gates. Thanksgiving is all that will pour out on this situation. Because we're not going to have the answers anyway. We're not going to know what in the heck you're up to, God, this side of heaven or this side of now. So we're just going to thank God for who he is and what he's been up, that your goodness has covered me. So when Jason pivots over to Ellie and says, hey, we're going to go back to the song that we covered. We're going to sing the song about goodness. And the whole band goes, oh, yeah, we are. That's going down. It do be like that sometimes, right? And goodness becomes what we cry out to God with. Then the officials, verse 11, went together to Daniel's house and found him praying and asking for God's help. So they went straight to the king, reminding him. I love that they passed the law for 30 days and it took them a day to get what they wanted. You know what I'm saying? Like, hey, I think all we're going to need is 30 days to catch him praying. But, I think it'll only take a week, but let's go ahead and extend it for 30. And it's like day one, he finds out, he goes and prays. He's like, it wasn't going to take you that long for your cowardice to meet my faith, bring it. Well, I'm praying three times today. So they went straight to the king, verse 12, and they reminded him about his law as if he had forgotten in a number of hours. Did you not sign a law for the next 30 days? A person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions. Yes, the king replied, that decision stands. And they told the king in verse 13 that who it was, Daniel, one of those captives from Judah, is ignoring you and your law. He still prays to his God three times a day. So Daniel, of all the things Daniel has done, right? The diet from chapters 1 and 2, the amazing leadership that landed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, all the dreams and interpretation, all of that, all the power, all the signs and wonders that have been done at the hand of Daniel, which are incredible and beautiful. What he's known for is his prayer life. They don't come back to the king and go, listen, anybody who interprets a dream or anybody who does a sign or wonder or anybody who does a miracle. No, it's the prayer thing. That's where the power is. That's where we've got to cut this guy off. And that's what he's known for, is his prayer. And the rousing question, certainly to my soul, in even the early morning hours of today was, hey, Stu, are you known for your prayer? What are you known for, Stu? A nice bike collection? Witty Facebook posts? Hard work, four gorgeous kids, marrying way out of your league, all that's true. What are you known for? And I just heard the whisper of God, not in a judgmental, shaking his finger at me way, but an invitation. Stu, I want you to be known for prayer. I want you to be known as the guy that prays. That's what I want you to be known for. And boy, did he give us some chances today, huh? Wow. Unbelievable. Sorry, y'all had to learn that at my, you know, at my expense or my expense on you, however that all works out. Sorry you had to learn it with me. Verse 14, hearing this, the king's deeply troubled and he tried to think of a way to save Daniel. Some really powerful, again, for sake of time, I can't go into great depth, but there's some really powerful foreshadowing here to Jesus. You know, and so remember, all throughout the Old Testament is rich and beautiful and for us, and it's giving us these little shadow glimpses, these little corner snapshots, this little corner puzzle piece, however you want to envision it, but little tiny snapshots of the grand picture of the incarnate God in Christ. That all the fullness of God is present in Christ. And so in all of these little Old Testament snapshots, we get just this little glimpse of Jesus. We get this little picture here that would foreshadow to what would be as Jesus was on trial sometime later. And to put all this into context, if my math was correct, which is always a scary scenario for me, and if my research was correct, so I'm giving myself a whole lot of outs here, here are the numbers. 585 BC is the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel in the lion's den is 539 BC. It wouldn't happen for 46 years. So the distance between Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace where God delivers them without even the smell of smoke on them, Daniel's got 46 years to reflect on God's goodness and faithfulness. So when his time comes to get thrown in the lions, and he's like, I remember back. I remember back God's faithfulness to my friends 46 years ago. And here's another quick little foreshadow ahead. It would be, I want to be sure I get this math close to right. It would be another 61 years before a young lady, a commoner, if you will, is made queen of Persia, this same general region. And another set of dirt bags would come and trick the king into exterminating a whole people. And this young girl named Esther would rise up in courage and say, not on my watch. And she would look back 61 years prior to Daniel in the lion's den and go, well, boy, they tried to trick the king back then too. And that Daniel guy had courage. I'm going to stand up with the same courage. I guess another way to put it is that courage starts with one person standing up and saying, enough is enough. And from there, it often catches on. Think of the ridiculousness of the claim of President Kennedy all those years ago when he said, we're going to put a man on the moon in 10 years. What a crazy claim. In the midst of everything that was going on, and I don't even think I was yet born. And so it's, you know, these stories are almost mythical now. And there's lots going on behind the scenes there. But you think of the boldness of that claim, and yet he rallied an entire nation around space travel. And whatever it was like less than 10 years later, put a man on the moon. It's often believed that all of this is done in our world, even amongst Jesus' people. Even amongst those of us who call ourselves Christians, that these things are done, this courage is done with brute force. You know, like from the strength of our will. Because I have God on my side, I will have victory. And we bang our hand on the table. God is with me. But that's not the Jesus way at all, is it? We sometimes think it's like the passion of our heart will insist something to be, but I'm finding God to work in these days the same way in which he worked in Daniel's. The courage that changes the world does not start with one bold character standing up and banging her fist on a table. And it doesn't start with a unified army locking arms, even one this size, and saying, we're going to take this city for Jesus, or we're going to fill in whatever blank. Courage starts with one humble servant hitting her knees. That's where courage starts. See, cowardice lives in the mob. Cowardice can even live in us as a community of faith, where we look at a problem in our city or an issue in our world and we go, well, you know, he didn't say anything and she didn't do anything about it. So maybe we'll be the church that doesn't worry about that stuff. And, you know, we'll leave it to Jesus culture to fix that, right? That's where cowardice is at her best, is when we're a mob. But courage rises up in the moment when one hits their knees. And when one hits their knees with thanksgiving. When in the middle of the storm, we stand up and we say, I'm going to worship Jesus in this. That there will be no storm that will stop my thanksgiving of God. It doesn't mean the questions aren't there. It doesn't mean we don't cry out for desperation, for healing, and for change. And it doesn't mean we don't get to work on activating change. Don't hear me say, now we're just going to be a people who sit on our hands all the time and pray. But we might want to try it a little more than we do. Courage is a hallmark of the life with God. And as we come back to the experience here in Daniel 6, we're reminded that life in the kingdom of God, as Daniel was experiencing it, and as we have been invited to experience it alike, courage is cascading innumerable blessings from heaven through the courage of God's people standing up. Not in the power of force, but in the humility of compassion. I picture this act of courage as, you know, those wedding displays of champagne glasses that are all stacked up beautifully and tower up to one single champagne glass where they pour the, of course, sparkling stuff, right? Never, right? But they pour the one and it cascades out of the one champagne glass to the three that it then touches, and those three to the six below it, and the six to the 12. It cascades out. This is how courage works in the kingdom. It will require us as individuals to rise up and to say, I'm going to thank God in the middle of this storm. I'm going to thank God in the middle of the storm. With audacious goals for gospel expansion that place his kingdom ahead of their empire. With prophetic words for people who are living in hopelessness and fear. With intercessory prayers for those in deep need. This is the courage of the kingdom. When we shift our minds from what's going on with us and we hit our knees in great thanksgiving for who God is, for his glory, and for all that he has done. As I mentioned from the outset of today, 1 week ago, this day, just a few hours drive away in Gilroy, a young, very angry, and very ill man came into a crowd of people and shot and killed 3 people and injured 12 more. 3 who were killed were young, one of them a child. Then yesterday in El Paso, another young man full of hate took 20 innocent lives and injured more than 24. The numbers, I suspect, have even climbed since I wrote these words yesterday. And then overnight in Dayton, Ohio, outside of a busy bar in a busy restaurant district, 9 more were killed at last count and at least 16 more injured. Now, the mob mentality of cowardice would tempt us as a church to respond by simply thanking God that it wasn't us. Or worse yet, giving us the cowardice to simply shrug our shoulders with the fullness of apathy that stems from the sum 200 of these kinds of instances that have happened in the last year in our country. Cowardice would tell us that talking about it will just stir up the debate about guns or about mental health or about something else that we're all very divided on. I'm well aware that there are many of you who have very well researched and very strong opinions about these matters on both sides of every issue, sometimes on five sides of every issue. And so disunity in addressing these is a grave danger. That's why I'm reading my notes really carefully. I want to represent you well. And I want to represent Jesus well. And I want us to be the kind of people who are different in these situations. And I think God wants that for us. I walked in this morning and one of the first people I saw was Josh Stone. And he, in his normal chipper way, hey, how you doing? I said, man, I'm heavy today. He said, oh, me too. And we just shared a moment of heaviness. Something in the atmosphere is off. Something, I don't mean to be trite, but something in the force has been disturbed. God's shalom has been assaulted. And we are the people who say, not on our watch. Not on our watch. But courage, as Daniel has reminded us in this text, may very well land us in the lion's den, but it will only land us there because we prayed. The signs and wonders didn't land him in the lion's den. His brilliant interpretation of dreams didn't land him in the lion's den. His leadership didn't land him in the lion's den. You know what landed him in the lion's den? His unequivocal, unrelenting prayers of thanksgiving. He's a smart dude. He could have heard the edict and said, all right, Lord, love you, but for the next 30 days, our discussions are going underground. You've given me a great position where I have great influence. So for the next 30 days, God, you're not going to hear me thank you in public. I'm going underground for 30 days, and we're going to outsmart these, whatever word you like there. But he didn't. He said, there's no way that they will alter my prayers of thanksgiving. Nothing will get in the way. Daniel didn't make a speech. He didn't argue his point. He just got back to prayer. So let us be courageous enough to hold our ideas and our opinions and our platforms for just long enough that we step into the grieving heart of our Heavenly Father and we grieve this thing. We're going to spend our closing moments doing some prayer stuff, and Calvin's going to lead us in just a minute. I want to invite the band to join me up front. Prayer team, if you would just spread yourself all over the room. And we're going to do prayer a little different today. But before we get there, I just want to read a section of scripture for you. A portion of it will be on screen if you'd like to follow along. Otherwise, just close your eyes. Then one night, the Lord appeared to Solomon. And the Lord said, I've heard your prayer, and I've chosen this temple as the place for making sacrifices. At times I might shut up the heavens so that no rain falls, or command grasshoppers to devour your crops, or even send plagues among you. Then, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins, and I will restore their land. My eyes will be open and my ears attentive to every prayer made in this place. For I have chosen this temple, and I've set it apart to be holy. a place where my name will be honored forever. I will always watch over it, for it is dear to my heart. There's prayer teams stationed all around the room, and Calvin's gonna come in a moment and lead us through three really simple prayers. They're not magic. They're not even actually all that special, but to ignite us, to empty ourselves, to refill with God, and to then intercede on behalf of those in trouble. Those in trouble in this room, those in trouble in our extended relationships, and those in trouble around our country who suffered great loss this last week. So take just a moment before the Lord, and then Calvin will come and lead us in the first of those prayers. And the challenge is going to be, as we pray, that we pray out loud. Prayers rising all over the room. If you'd rather turn and pray with somebody you came with and that's more comfortable, great. If you'd rather pray on your own, pray out loud, but we're just going to let our prayers rise to heaven. And my hope would be that as we worship and as we pray through these three prayers, hundreds and hundreds of prayers would rise. That God would hear from heaven and he would heal our land. So stay engaged, people. A few minutes left, and this might be the best part of our week.
Would you guys stand with me? We have three prayers here that I think we're just going to pray each one three times. And just make some space for the Holy Spirit. The first is a prayer of surrender. God, I lay down anything that might keep me from your presence in this moment. God, I lay down anything that might keep me from your presence in this moment. God, I lay down anything that might keep me from your presence in this moment. I'm just going to pray some words, whatever that might be, whatever might be keeping you, I just encourage you to just lay it down. God, we lay down our pride. We lay down our solutions. We lay down our own will. We lay down our own agendas. We lay down our own expectations of what we think you owe us. God, we lay down our whatever that is, fill in your blank. We want you, Jesus. We surrender to your ways today. Next is a prayer of worship. God, you alone are my righteous King, and you alone have the power to save us from evil. God, you alone are my righteous King, and you alone have the power to save us from evil. God, you alone are my righteous King, and you alone have the power to save us from evil. Lord, you alone can save. You alone can rescue. We place ourselves in your hands, God. We just intercede right now for our cities, for our families, for our country. God, we place ourselves in your hand. We place ourselves in your hand. We call on your name. You alone can save. You alone can rescue. You alone, Father, will establish your kingdom. And the third, a prayer of desperation. God, bring peace right now to those who are gripped by death, hate, or fear. Give us eyes to see them. Let's just pray that again, every voice. God, bring peace right now to those who are gripped by death, hate, or fear. Give us eyes to see them. God, bring peace right now to those who are gripped by death, hate, or fear. Give us eyes to see them. Jesus, you're the Prince of Peace, and we just exalt you in this place. We exalt you, Father, against everything that would set itself up against your kingdom. We exalt you against the spirit of murder. We exalt you against the spirit of death. We exalt you against the spirit of hate. We exalt you against the spirit of division. Father, we look to you. You're the author and the finisher, and we need you so desperately in this hour. We need you in these hours, God. Be with us, we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Cal.
Hey, ushers, join me up front if you would. And as we prepare to give an offering and to give back financially of the ways in which God has entrusted to us, may we also raise the offering of worship and thanksgiving back to the Lord. So give and give generously, church. You know the drill. It's our great joy to give back to the Lord. And let us close in worship. And I'll be back to say good morning.